Good morning, friends, brothers and sisters. Happy 2022. Today we are returning to our sermon series in Joshua as we finished our Christmas Advent series in the past weeks. So we will pick up where we left off in the book of Joshua, and that was about over a month ago. That was in November. We ended in Joshua chapter 8, verse 29. So today we'll be looking at Joshua chapter 8, verses 30 to 35. This is actually a great passage for us to start the new year because this passage is about Israel's covenant renewal with the Lord near the beginning of the conquest of Canaan. You know, in the new year, people often talk of making resolutions. Resolutions like losing weight, or maybe learning a new language, or pick up a new skill, etc., etc. Many sincere Christians resolve to read more of the Bible, to pray more. But from my experience, I hear a lot more failures than successes. The fact is, multiple studies have been done to show that most people give up their New Year's resolutions, guess by when? January 31st. Yeah, pretty much. So if it's so easy for anyone to give up their New Year's resolutions, just imagine it would just be as easy for believers, for us, to give up our endeavor and our determination to try harder on our own to keep going in our spiritual growth. And that is a sad but true reality for many. Now, as your pastor, I won't be able to offer you any tips on succeeding in all of your other New Year's resolutions. But I can offer you some help through the Word of God if your New Year's resolution is about your spiritual growth. And I would even say I'm going to give you a guaranteed success if you follow it. With that said, I believe we can learn from Israel's covenant renewal experience here in Joshua chapter 8, verses 30 to 35, as it provides some good lessons for us when it comes to making a resolution to grow in the Lord in the new year. So let's turn to it. Let's turn to Joshua 8, 30 to 35. At that time, Joshua built an altar to the Lord, the God of Israel, on Mount Ebal, just as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded the people of Israel, as it is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of uncut stones, upon which no man has wielded an iron tool. And they offered on it burnt offerings to the Lord and sacrificed peace offerings. And there, in the presence of the people of Israel, he wrote on the stones a copy of the law of Moses, which he had written. And all Israel, sojourner as well as native-born, with their elders and officers and their judges, stood on opposite sides of the ark before the Levitical priests who carried the ark of the covenant of the Lord, half of them in front of Mount Gerizim and half of them in front of Mount Ebal, just as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded at the first to bless the people of Israel. And afterward, he read all the words of the law and blessing and the curse according to all that is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses commanded that Joshua did not read before all the assembly of Israel and the women and the little ones, and the sojourners who lived among them. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I want to point out three aspects from Israel's covenant renewal that will help us in our resolution to grow in the Lord in the new year. And the three aspects are three actions. Three actions. If you have a printed outline, you'll see three words there. One, reflect. Two, recommit. And three, refocus. They all need some explanation. I understand that. So we're going to go into it one by one. First, reflect. And by reflect, I'm particularly referring to the timing and location of reflection. But first, let me talk about the necessity and the need of doing a reflection, okay? Because if you really want to make real, significant, and meaningful changes and improvement in your life, the first thing you have to do is to pause and reflect in order for you to remember. Recently, I have started reading a couple of published memoirs, which I have to say is actually very fun to read. Because you're reading other people's interesting memories and life experiences, which either shock you, make you feel sympathetic, or sad, or disgusted, or you just want to laugh out loud. I believe the point of writing a memoir is to reflect on the past so that one may gain a better perspective moving forward in life. But the key to writing a memoir is to actually really remember the past with deliberation and intention. You have to be able to recall what really happened to you in your life so that you can reflect upon it. So, with that said, let's look at what has been happening with Israel, God's people, in the conquest so far. Otherwise, what else am I going to reflect upon? The conquest began with a glorious victory, if you remember, we went through it, a glorious victory over the city of Jericho. The walls came down all by the Lord God himself. But right after that, Israel plunged into a terrible failure in their second battle against Ai. The reason they fail is because of the sin of one man, Achan, because the Lord had an explicit command for Achan to devote everything to destruction, but Achan kept something for himself in the first battle of Jericho. And because of that, that caused the entire Israel of nation to fail in their battle against Ai initially. And then after Achan's sin has been dealt with, as the Lord had carried out his judgment on Achan, Israel then achieved another great victory over Ai with the Lord's help. So there are two good reasons. There are two good reasons that now, this moment, is the time for them to renew their covenant with the Lord. Number one, Israel, because of Achan, had violated their covenant relationship with the Lord. That's the reason. They need to renew it. And this is kind of like how believers, us, God's people, who are supposed to be obedient to the Lord's command, that we should be holy like God because he has saved us from our sins, but yet we still sin against him. It demands, we need to repair our relationship. We need to have reconciliation. We need to turn back to him. And therefore, Israel, God's people, need to reaffirm and be reminded of their faith and allegiance to the Lord, to God. That's the first reason. The second reason that now is the time to renew the covenant is because at this point, both Jericho and Ai have been secured, which means their access to the entire land of Canaan has been secured, strategically speaking. Because these two cities are so strategic that they control the way to get into Canaan. So this means the Israelites must now, according to Moses' command, which is also the Lord's command, by the way, in Deuteronomy 11 and 27, they must now come to Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal to reaffirm their covenant with the Lord. That's basically, in other words, they had to follow God's order to reaffirm their covenant. Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim was where Moses first read the covenant blessings and curses years ago, to all of Israel before the conquest of Canaan, before the whole thing began. They had done it once already. And that's exactly what Joshua did here in this text, following Moses and the Lord's instruction. So these are the two reasons that they're doing this covenant renewal now. But now pay attention to three things here in this covenant renewal. First, the location. The location of Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal. If you know anything about the Old Testament, this is actually near the city of Shechem, where Jacob stayed. Okay, So this is about 20 to 25 miles from the city of Ai, which they have just defeated. This means we are talking about hundreds of thousands of Israelites had to travel back 20 to 25 miles north to where they came from to do this covenant renewal ceremony by foot. Hundreds of thousands of people. From a military strategy standpoint, this move, that was the first thing. The second thing for you to consider is that they were winning. This was in the middle of their winning military campaign. They have just defeated Ai. So from a military strategy standpoint, this move, this interruption, doesn't make good sense at all for them to move back 20, 25 miles. But that's exactly what they decided and determined to do. It was very intentional, very deliberate, and it was also very necessary because of the sin that they had committed before through Achan. And third thing I want you to realize, first is that is the location is 20, 25 miles. Second is this is just the wrong timing. They've been winning. Why go back? Third is that for hundreds of thousands of people to be able to hear one person talking, they need to come to a special place, a special natural environment. People who have been in the area of Mount Gerizim and Ebal, they describe it as a place where mountains are hollowed out and is geological rock formation makes it a natural amphitheater, capable of housing a huge amount of people with excellent acoustic. I read that an experiment has been done by some visitors to this place. They put two people, one on one side, one on the other side, one mountain, the other side, on the other side, the other mountain. And then they have them recite the Ten Commandments without a mic, without any PA system. Each could hear the other perfectly. It's an amazing place. So the point, what's the point here? The point is that this is the ideal location and time for Israel to have a ceremony of covenant renewal with the Lord, regardless of the distance they had to travel or whether it makes good military sense, human sense. This is where they could recite out loud the covenant blessing if they're obedient and curses if they're disobedient. Because Israel's future success fully depend on their covenant relationship with the Lord. They recognized it. This isn't too different from how we believers today need to intentionally and deliberately to set aside time to reflect on our relationship with the Lord, to worship Him, and to depend on Him. So where is the best place for us to do this? The church. The church. Where God has commanded, called, and appointed His people to come together to worship and fellowship, to study and to pray. And I'm not necessarily talking about the physical building of the church here. Although that's often where we meet together, we come together in person, right? I'm talking about the understanding and treasuring the importance of the church with brothers and sisters, coming together to reflect on our life, to reflect on God, to renew our relationship with God, regardless of how inconvenient the timing may be in our life. That maybe you have to pause from doing something. Maybe you pause from your Sunday activities. Or regardless of how far you have to drive, or how nonsensical and inefficient the church may seem to the world. That's what true believers do. We intentionally and deliberately take time to worship the Lord, our Savior, to express how much He's worth to us, as we also recognize how much we don't deserve His grace, and yet He loves us. Without this kind of reflection, of relationship, of worship, our lives just cannot move forward. So that's the first thing. reflect. Take time to reflect. Second, recommit. This is what we're going to help us to grow, is to recommit. And we see that here in Israel's covenant renewal ceremony. But let me quickly retrace this story here for you before I get to that. I need to explain what it means to recommit from this text. From Joshua, first, Joshua built an altar on Mount Ebal with uncut stone. That's the first thing that happened in the story. And on it, the people made burnt offerings and peace offerings, which I will explain later what they mean. And then Joshua wrote on the stones the law of Moses. And then after that, they split up into two groups, one standing on Mount Ebal, and then the other one on Mount Gerizim, with the Ark of the Covenant right in the middle of it. That's when Joshua read the covenant blessings of obedience and curses of disobedience in front of everyone. That's pretty much what we have just read here earlier. I'm just summarizing it for you. And now, there is a huge emphasis in this ceremony of the law of Moses, which was all of the word of God that people had at a time, the law of Moses. Remember, we have the entire Bible. People back then, they only have the law of Moses, the five books. So, four different times, this narrative states that things were done exactly according to Moses' instructions. In other words, this is not merely an acknowledgement, but a total commitment, obedience to the word of God. And what did they do with the word of God? Well, two things from this story, from this text. Everyone are called to carefully read and examine it. Then the purpose of Joshua writing the law of Moses on stone tablets is for all people to see, to take note, to examine and remember God's law, to remember God's word. And second, after the sacrifices were made, there's also the public reading of the word of God. This is particularly important because all ancient cultures were predominantly oral culture. Therefore, very few people knew how to read. So public reading of the word of God was extremely important back then. Yes, I know it is true. In our part of the world today, most people know how to read. And we even have access to so many different translations of the Bible in so many different formats. And you can read it on your printed Bible or in your iPads or in your smartphones, etc., your device. So we really don't have any excuse today to not, by the way, personally and carefully read, study, take note of, to examine, to remember the Word of God. We don't really have any excuse today to not consistently reaffirm our faith and commitment to the Lord through His Word, do we? But I also want to emphasize the importance of public reading of the Word of God, even though we can read the Bible on our own today. Because when God's people come together, either in worship or in Bible study, to read the Word of God publicly, especially when it is read to us by a leader, it is like God uses a voice outside of us, outside of our head, to address us, to bring out the emphasis that we otherwise wouldn't notice reading it on our own. Listening to the public reading of the word can help us to recognize that it is God, the sovereign, holy creator, who speaks, addresses, calls, commands, and rebukes us. It is not us, sinful creatures, evaluate God's word. We are to come under the word of God to listen and to obey. We don't come to evaluate and think whether we accept it or not. The bottom line is, if you really want God, if you really want God's presence in your life, you need to recommit yourself to spending time both privately and publicly with the Word of God in your life. And that's exactly what the ark of the Lord in the Bible represents, right? The presence of the Lord, of God himself, is in the ark. And the people are standing around it here in this story. You notice that. But what's inside the ark? What's inside the ark? The Word of God, the law, the Ten Commandments in two stone tablets. In other words, you just can never say, I want God's presence. I want God's blessings. I want God's protection in my life and in my future without God's law, without God's word. That just doesn't happen at all. Now, let me give you one more nuance of the public reading of the word. Notice verse 33, how all Israel, sojourn as well as native-born, stood around and before the ark. And then in verse 35, the public reading of the word was done before all the assembly of Israel and the women and the little ones and the sojourners who lived among them. What this tells us is that our recommitment to the word of God has everything to do with being with other believers, to the extent of including outsiders who believe in and submit to the same faith. No matter who they are, no matter how different they are, how different they look, no matter what cultural backgrounds they have, what language they have, what skin colors they have. The Christian faith is never meant to be individualistic or exclusive, like a closed system. But rather, it is a radically corporate, collective, inclusive, and outreaching. The Word of God demands us to commit ourselves to live with, to learn with, to love each other, as well as to reach out, to share our life, our learning, our love with others beyond our community. But we can never forget this, that our commonality is only found in our faith in the Lord, the true God of Israel, which has fully manifested himself in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the peace offering in this story is about. Peace offering, by the way, there's another name for it. If you read different translation, you may see it as fellowship offering. It is recorded in Leviticus chapter 3 and 7. It is for expressing thanks and celebrating God's people's reconciled relationship with God. And also, because of that, they have a reconciled relationship with each other. So, this peace offering is like this. You don't burn everything up. You burn something, and then you keep the rest. And then what do? You have a big party. All the people have a big party together. They eat together. And remember, in the ancient Near East, people didn't have meat to eat that often. They had a grain diet, low-sugar diet. And now we are talking about having meat and drinks and grain. What a celebration. This is a party. But, so in other words, we are called to celebrate with each other because of our reconciled relationship with God, and therefore we have a reconciled relationship with each other. But God's people, us, we are not to forget to get lost in just having fun with each other, enjoying each other's presence, each other's fellowship. We don't treat our gathering together as a country club. Because what comes first must be our relationship with God, which is why the burnt offerings, by the way, is mentioned before the peace offerings. And this leads to my final point, the need for us to always refocus our faith onto Christ in order for us to grow. Refocus. The truth is, the very first thing that happened in this covenant renewal ceremony is the construction of the altar, and then the burnt offerings. That's the order. So why? Why is that the first thing? Because the first and foremost thing that needs to be dealt with is God's people's sin, your sins, our sins, how we have rebelled and sinned against God. For anyone, any sinners to have any future moving forward in life, to have any hope in life, sins must be dealt with and paid for by a worthy sacrifice made on their behalf. The burnt offerings of animals that Israel made on the altar only points forward to the truly and only sufficient sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. Unlike the peace offering, the fellowship offering, which God's people share, and it was a part of what's been sacrificed, like I mentioned, it's like a big party. The burnt offerings, which is also described in Leviticus chapter 1, the burnt offerings, what it does is that you burn up the entire animal. You offer up everything, because everything belongs to the Lord. Why? For the full measure of sin atonement, for forgiveness of sin. And through this burnt offering, the Lord God is also reminding his people, reminding us that he has laid a full claim on his people's lives, on your life. And that he has set apart your life for his purpose, to live for his glory, to live for as his representative. You have to represent him. This is how we ought to refocus our life, by always and constantly holding on to the sacrifice that Jesus made for us. And now our life belongs to him. This is refocusing our life on God's grace and call in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Today is January 2nd. And I'm afraid that by January 31st, you will give up your New Year resolution to grow in the Lord. So let me show you something in this text that will really help you to not fail. Okay? You see, the public reading of the blessings and curses of the covenant by Joshua, they are all done according to how Moses did it the first time in Deuteronomy 27. So what did they do? Moses and Joshua both read the blessings on Mount Gerizim and the curses on Mount Ebal. Great. And now notice upon where was the altar built in this story? Mount Gerizim or Mount Ebal? Well, it was Mount Ebal. Why? Because God knew his people would continue to sin and fail keeping the covenant promise. So the altar was built on Mount Ebal to take care of all the curses declared on God's people. And Jesus ultimately took on all the curses for them, for us, only if you truly trust in his sacrifice alone. So, what's left for God's people? Blessings. Blessings through Christ's perfect obedience. And because of that, we are to follow Christ to be obedient to God's word and God's law. That's the call for us. It is never about you trying harder to earn God's blessing in your life. It has always been about you, by faith alone, trusting in Jesus. And so you are to live by faith and show that faith, to work out that faith in your life. Do you notice that there's also another interesting detail of the construction of the altar in verse 31? I haven't mentioned yet. That the altar has to be made of uncut stones. Sure, if you know your Bible, if you have read the Ten Commandments, this is according to the Lord's command in Exodus 20:25. Also in Deuteronomy 27 mentioned it, to use uncut stones. But why? Why? I got this observation, this quote from James Montgomery Boyce, which he quoted from Francis Schaeffer. He said this. This is the explanation. No human workmanship is to be added to God's way of dealing with human sin. No human workmanship is to be added to God's way of dealing with human sin. Think of it. The iron tool mentions here in verse 31. You're not supposed to use any iron tools. Possibly refers to the contribution of human innovations, achievements, intellects, and resourcefulness. Iron, at that time, is an advanced technology. They had stone tools. No, when it comes to making resolution to grow in your spiritual life, you just can't count on yourself. You cannot just try harder because you're smarter. You can only count on Christ alone the full measure of grace God offered you. And he promised to save you and to give you his presence and strength through his word for your spiritual growth and maturity. B.B. Warfield, the great American Reformed theologian, once said, "It is not faith that saves. It is not, strictly speaking, even faith in Christ that saves, but Christ that saves through faith." Did you get that? Christ that saves through faith. And so, I would also say along the same vein here that it is Christ that grows you through faith. Christ grows you through faith, as he's also the one who brings your salvation to completion. So, I want to end by reading to you Matthew Henry's New Year's resolution in 1751. Matthew Henry is a famous Bible commentator, someone I often quote. He said this, and pay attention to this: "Not renouncing, but repeating and ratifying all my former covenants with God and lamenting it, that I have not lived up mere closely to them, I do, in the beginning of this new year, solemnly make a fresh surrender of myself, my whole self, body, soul, and spirit, to God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, my Creator, Redeemer, and Sanctifier, covenanting and promising," listen to this, "not in any strength of my own, for I'm very weak, but in the strength of the grace of Jesus Christ, that I will endeavor this year to stand complete in all the will of God. I know this is the will of God, even my sanctification. Lord, grant that this year I may be more holy and walk more closely than ever in all holy conversation. I earnestly desire to be filled with thy holy thoughts, to be carried out in holy affections, determined by holy aims and intentions, and governed in all my words, actions, by holy principles. Oh, that a golden thread of holiness may run through the whole web of this year." What a resolution. Brothers and sisters, take time to reflect on your life and on your sin and on God. Recommit to the Word of God and refocus on Christ and his gospel each and every day this year. And live according to what he calls you to do, to share that gospel light to the world. Let's pray together. Our Father and our God, we thank you so much for this wonderful gospel that you have given us, that you have always and constantly call us to turn to Jesus and look to Jesus, to reflect upon the sin that we have committed against you, but it is only through Jesus that we can have a reconciled relationship with you. Oh Lord, lead us to know how much we need this wonderful grace and help us to be filled by your Spirit, to have your strength to live our life, and not only for our own sake, but for your sake, for your purpose, that we may share this gospel to the world so that the world may also see that you are indeed the only, one and only Savior. Thank you so much for your grace. May you lead us in this 2022 to glorify you, even our sanctification, Lord. In your Son Jesus' name, we pray.